Can you hear me?
Hello.
Okay. Hey, Jane. Yep, great. Right. Super. Great. God's been doing some interesting stuff this morning, isn't he? Speaking to us. So just continue to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Well, for the last 6 weeks, been going through our series, 40 Days with Jesus, for those that are not aware of that already. Looking at the 40 days that Jesus spent on earth after the resurrection and his appearances to his disciples. So now in week six, we're going to be looking at the final preparations where Jesus completes, if you like, the training program for his disciples before leaving to go back to heaven. He's obviously spent 3 years training them and latterly the 40 days. So this is the final preparation. So slide two. So it'd be worth just recapping where we're at now. Could you go on to the next? Oh, it's not. That's it.
No,
it's not. Just to recap where we've come from, it's useful to do that. So in the first week, we looked at a life-transforming encounter. We looked at the resurrection appearance of Jesus to Mary in the garden, just to remind you. In week two, we looked at an eye-opening journey, where we looked at the appearance of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And in week three, when Jesus comes in the midst, where we looked at when Jesus appeared to his disciples as a group. And week four, overcoming failure, where Peter overcame the failure of denying Jesus. And in week five, Martin spoke last week about we made for mission, where Jesus spoke to his disciples about the source, goal, and power of our mission. So in this series, we've been looking at the greatest person in history, Jesus Christ, as well as the greatest comeback in history, so to speak, his resurrection from the dead, an event which represents the turning point in history. So as we've seen, the resurrection totally changed the lives of Jesus' followers, Mary, the two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, Thomas, Peter, to name a few. But it is also changing lives today, our lives today. Next slide, please.
It's worth remembering that there are other resurrections in the Bible. The widow of Zarephath's son is 1 Kings 17. The son was brought back to life during the time of Elijah the prophet. The Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4 was resurrected during Elisha's time. There was a resurrection where a man fell on the bones of Elisha and came back to life. That's in 2 Kings 13. The widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, when Jesus touched the coffin of the young man and he came back to life. Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, when Jesus raised the little girl back to life. And Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days in John 11, was called back to life, wasn't he, by Jesus. And when Jesus died, that same time there was an earthquake, and the curtain was torn in two, but many people came out of their tombs who knew God, didn't know Jesus necessarily. But they came back to life as well. And in Acts 9, Peter carries on, and Dorcas, who was dead, came back to life when he prayed for her. And Eutychus, I'm not quite sure how you say that, in Acts 20, got bored of the sermon and fell out the window and died, and Paul raised him back to death from the dead.
At least we're on the ground floor. So.
Yes. However, all these people died again. But Jesus rose from the dead and lives on forever. That's the big, big difference. If day one, Easter Day, is seen as the greatest comeback in history, then day 40, Ascension Day, can be considered as the triumphant crowning of the champion of champions. The actual event of ascension is recorded in Luke 24, verse 51, which says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Acts 1:9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This event doesn't often receive the attention that we give to other events, such as Jesus coming to earth, Christmas, inverted commas, his death and resurrection, Easter, and the coming of the Spirit, Pentecost. We often miss out the ascension. The ascension is significant and shows Jesus going back to heaven and his redemptive work on earth was done. This is his coronation, where he is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and ruler of all. It is a huge celebration and victory.
So the next slide, please. So let's just look at this journey that Jesus has been on.
Philippians 2, 5 to 11. This is from the Message, talking about Jesus. Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And because of the obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father.
Next slide, please. So we can share in the spoils of this victory. And there are three central benefits that we just want to highlight this morning, really. We have new access to the Father. We have a new identity in the Son and a new intimacy with the Spirit. So we have the next slide, please. So first looking at how we have new access to the Father. Well, something dramatically changed at Easter that was completed at the Ascension. We see this promised in the words of Jesus to Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday morning. John 20, verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Prior to this, the main emphasis had been on God as the Father of Jesus. Now, as a result of his death and resurrection, Jesus is saying that his Father has become our Father. I'll just say that again. His Father has become now our Father. And his God has become our God, and he's now our older brother. Something had fundamentally changed, and that change was realized at the Ascension. When we get a full revelation of God as our loving Heavenly Father, everything changes. When we know God as our Father, really know that God's our Father, then everything in our lives changes. This is not just based on feelings or one's personal experience. This is available to everyone, that's all, who have accepted Christ. The Ascension guarantees us new access to the Father. But how? Just by way of a little thought, I don't know how many of you like going to Beamish. Well, we certainly do as a family. But you know, if you pay once as you go in, you get access, free access for the rest of the year. Good deal. National Trust, if you pay for a lifetime's access, you get access for the rest of your lifetime. But you know, are these really free? No, not really, because we have to pay, don't we, initially? But what Jesus did gives us free access forever with no payment from us whatsoever.
Sounds like a good deal, that, doesn't it? So the Ascension guarantees us new access to the Father, but how? So firstly, by his death, Jesus removed the barrier between us and God the Father. And when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at God's right hand. We read in Hebrews 1:3, when he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, this is from the Amplified, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we notice in that passage that it records that he paid the price for sin and then he sat down at the right hand. So this act of sitting down symbolizes that his redemptive work was finished. I'm going to labor this a bit. We can compare this with the priests in the Old Testament. They used to minister while standing in the tabernacle, and they had to continually minister in this way. Their work was never finished. It was continuous. But we don't have to keep working at it. Jesus sat down, it was finished. You don't have to do anything more, and neither do we. You and I now have access to our loving Heavenly Father. It is a finished work, and I know I'm laboring that, but it is a completed work. We can't do any more. We do not deserve it. We cannot do anything to earn it, but we can receive it. And this signifies a big difference between Christianity and every other religious system. Yes. Christianity is based on the finished work of Christ, not on us having to work for our salvation.
Secondly, Jesus is now interceding for us at the Father's right hand. That means right now. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What does this mean? It literally means that Jesus is standing in the gap for us. Every time we have a need, we can go to our Father. And not only do we have the right of access, but Jesus himself is personally interceding on our behalf, guaranteeing that anything we need from the Father that is in his will is going to be given to us. All the grace we need, all the mercy we need, all the strength we need, all the forgiveness we need, etc., etc. He's personally standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Therefore, because of this, we have a new bridge, a new way of access to come boldly before the throne of God. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by a new and living way open for us through the torn curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We have a right of access, a way into his presence, and can approach the throne of God with confidence.
So let's just summarize that from the slide there. He is now our Father. The barrier's been removed. He sat down. It was finished. The work was finished. He constantly intercedes for us. And we have a right of access to the throne. That's just amazing, isn't it? Shall we have the next slide, please? So looking at the second point that I mentioned earlier, we now have a new identity in the Son. Now, if you were asked the question, who are you? You'd probably tell me your name, where you come from, and probably what you do for a job. But none of that's wrong. But one of the most important things that God's people need to know, you and I need to know, is that because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we are not just forgiven sinners with access to the Father, but we are a new people with a new identity in Christ. Now, as a result, we don't just relate to Jesus as an earthly prophet or miracle worker, but we understand that everything that happened to Christ has already happened to us, has also happened to us. And there are three key points to pick up from this, which are found in Ephesians 1, 19-20 and Ephesians 2, 6. Firstly, Paul prays that not only might we get an understanding of our new identity, but also that our eyes should be opened to the great power that is available to us.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
Let's just think about that again. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and conquered the enemies of God, the creator of the universe, is available to us today when we become a Christian and we give our lives to Jesus. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He says, secondly, we can now go pray and act in the authority of Christ. And the passage in Ephesians continues.
And seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come.
So there is no other authority that can rival Jesus Christ. There is no political leader, spiritual principality, or philosophy that can challenge the complete sovereignty and victory of Christ, ruling over all things, so that our new identity means new power, new authority, and looking thirdly, a new position. So let's look at Ephesians 2 again.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow, so Christ has been raised from the dead and seated us with the Father, but amazingly so too have we. This may be hard for us to imagine because physically we're still here on the earth, aren't we? But spiritually we're seated with God and Christ in heaven. So this new identity should affect the way we live. So since then we've been raised with Christ, we're to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died to your old life, and your new life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, 1-4. We need to take the authority that we have in this new position. We need to say as well as pray and start to see things from a throne or heavenly perspective.
So let's just think of a little example for a second, just to illustrate the point, really. Traffic policeman, I don't know whether you see them much now with traffic lights and things, but he has an authority by virtue of his uniform and his position to command traffic to stop. So if he gets up in the morning, I don't really feel very strong today, I feel a bit off, I don't feel I've got the authority, is irrelevant. Because he has the authority by his position and by the uniform he wears. He has that authority. Whatever he feels like, he has it. Mm. So can we have the next slide, please?
We now have a new intimacy with the Spirit. One of the huge benefits of the Ascension is that it paved the way for Pentecost, which we're very much looking forward to, aren't we, on the 15th, I think. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We hear in John 16:7 Jesus telling us, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How can it be good for Jesus to go away? But there's two big problems with Jesus staying on the earth.
So looking at the slide, one, he was limited in his presence, even in his resurrected state. Able to appear suddenly, he nevertheless could only be in one place at one time. He couldn't be in the Garden of Gethsemane, the road to Emmaus, a room in Jerusalem, beside the Sea of Galilee, and on a mountaintop all at the same time. Therefore, he had to appear to them one person or group at a time. And two, he was alone in his power. I'll just explain this. During his earthly ministry and the 40 days after resurrection, he was the only one with the knowledge and power to change lives. If you met him, you were healed. On a few occasions, he gave his disciples a temporary power and authority, but they did not possess either the message or the miraculous power needed to spread the good news long term.
The ascension of Jesus solved both problems because as a result, the Spirit was released in his place on the day of Pentecost. John 14, 16 and 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now we are never alone because we have the Holy Spirit, who is never limited because he is spirit and not earthly. This Spirit will be with us forever, not just with us, but in us, in our lives. And because the Spirit is one with God the Father and Jesus the Son, it was possible for Jesus to say, I will come to you. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, we can have Jesus always with us, no matter where we are on earth. We never have to be alone in that sense, because we always have the Holy Spirit with us. Because of the ascension and the coming of the Spirit, Christ is now eternally present with us. We are now just waiting for his second coming, when he will also be physically present with us. Amen.
So the great news is that because Jesus has won the greatest victory through his death and resurrection and has being crowned and his reigning through his ascension, our lives can be changed today. We now have new access to the Father. We have a new identity in the Son, and we have a new intimacy with the Spirit. James is just going to share an illustration.
Okay. I too was frozen on Friday, so I lit the log burner, and because it was so cold, wasn't it? But the logs we use are very, very dry, thank you, Tim and Steph. I got it going, but was somewhat distracted by reading, and I noticed after a while the fire started to die down. So, got the bellows out. David's favourite toy. Some of the logs were barely smouldering, so it took me ages to reignite them by vigorously using air from the bellows. You pointed that one.
Oh, sorry. Cloud of dust came out this morning.
As time went by, I noted that even if logs were glowing hot, if I put another log on top, it would quickly lead to that one catching a light. Thirdly, when a log was glowing hot by using the bellows, I quickly got that log to burn ferociously. I was really enjoying myself by now. By applying the air from the bellows. But I felt God began to speak to me, actually, about all this. You know, number one, some of us may feel we barely have a spark of Holy Spirit in us. And God says to allow the Holy Spirit to blow on your life. Time and time again. Sometimes we need to come again and again and again, just like I was at that for about 10 minutes to get that log going. You know, sometimes once isn't enough to get prayer, but just keep coming, get hungry until we start to burn. Secondly, if we are smouldering hot when others come into contact with our lives, they will be affected by the heat given off from our lives, and this can lead to others being set on fire. Thirdly, if we are in the smouldering hot state, then don't settle and think there can't be more. Because there's always the bellows, isn't there? There is always more and more with God. So we should be daily inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us and set us on fire for the new day. Fourthly, I felt there was a bit of a warning and a hope. The warning was, we may really feel now that we're on fire for God. But you know, where does the fire come from? Doesn't come from you and I, does it? It comes from God's Holy Spirit and all that he's doing in our lives. So if we just continue without him blowing his Holy Spirit on our lives every day, we can easily cool off and then quickly go out. So we need to be utterly dependent on God. And the hope I felt was to do with the logs being very, very dry, because you know we can all get very, very dry. And we are without God, aren't we? So no matter how dry we are, the work of the wind of the Holy Spirit in lives can always change us and set us on fire. There's always hope. And I'm just going to read a little bit from Luke 11. This is just after the Lord's Prayer, actually. Interesting, because I was reading that this morning. It says, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking. It shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking the door shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask him?"
Can we have the last slide, please?
So, just to conclude, a few questions. So, are we saved? That's the first question, isn't it? Have we received the finished work of God in our lives? Let the Holy Spirit be speaking to you now. If we are saved, do we know we have access to the heaven, to our Heavenly Father? Thirdly, do we know who we are in Christ, that we have a new identity and authority? Number four, have we been filled with the Holy Spirit? And fifthly, are we experiencing a daily filling of and intimacy with Holy Spirit? And last of all, is the Holy Spirit at home in my life and in your life?
I just want to pray for us now. Bend your heads, whatever. Father, we just thank you that Jesus is a finished work. We haven't got to stand and keep going to the tabernacle consistently. That it is a finished work, Lord, and we do receive that. And I thank you that we have through that access to the Father. We have that access, Lord. Help us to know who we are in Christ, that we have that new identity, we have that new authority in you, that we do more saying into situations as well as praying. Pray that we would be filled afresh by your Spirit, Lord, where there's with logs that are sort of going out a bit, Lord, by your Spirit, come and fill us afresh, Lord. Mm. We want to get by people who are filled as well, Lord. We want to fill other people as we get next to them, Lord. Mm. May your Holy Spirit move amongst this church mightily amongst us, Lord. Mm. As we go out into the community as well, Lord, may that touch them. And Father, we just invite the Holy Spirit to be at home in our lives individually and as a church. Yes. That the world may know that we are a people of God. Amen. That we have the answers to the, that you have the answers, Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Right. 12 o'clock. I'm going to close the meeting in a minute or two. Just so you know, there is coffee downstairs in the cedar tree after the meeting. Very reasonable price, £1 a cup. Nice coffee. All right. Well worth queuing for. Whilst you're queuing, just have a little chat with each other. What's God doing? How are you? See what's going on. All right. Would the band just reappear as if by magic? Marvellous. We're just going to have one last song, and I'm just going to say God said quite a few things this morning. And there may be some things that you feel you need to make a personal response to. And actually, to come and let somebody pray with you, actually, just conceal a step. It can seal, not conceals. It can seal a step forward that you want to take. Rather than, you know, sometimes we can just sit in our seats and say, yeah, that's right, God, and go out, not do anything about it. And it's still an issue a week later or a month later or whatever. And, you know, God is here and he wants to do things. He wants to set us free. He wants to release us. He wants to take us further on. One of the things that came up earlier is he wants to release us from fear. Okay? And if you're struggling with fear of speaking out, fear of other people, if there's fear in your life, God wants to release you from that. And if that's you, I would say at the end, just whilst the band's playing, if you come out, somebody will pray for you. The thing that Mike brought about being no longer a slave to sin and this whole thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, are there areas in your life? And I'm just going to say, before I say this, if you need healing in any area, would you come out, please? And we will pray for you, okay? And then I'll go back to the thing about Mike was saying about God wanting to make us righteous and to set us free from sin and not to be a slave to sin. And is there something in your life where you're not pure and not right and not walking in a way that is godly that you need release from? Then come. And I would say, come and mingle with the crowd, all right? So, I'm not asking you to come and expose yourself. I'm asking you just to mingle with those that are here for healing, for other things. But will you please be honest with the person that prays for you, or find the right person to pray with you and be honest with them? Because God wants to set you free and put you on a better, sounder walk. And the other thing is, you know, if you're sitting here and you're an outsider looking in, you feel like you're outside looking in on something rather than being inside and knowing what all this is about. And that's because you actually don't know Jesus yourself yet. You know about him. You maybe know a lot about him. You maybe known a lot about him for years, but you don't know him in a personal way. Then now is the time to change that. And that can be changed just like that. And it just needs you to come and to say, I want to know Jesus. And you know, the truth is, he loves you. He loves you more than you know. And the truth is, he doesn't, you know, if you're... He doesn't want to take you and turn you into a pan. He wants to turn you into the nicest, most beautiful, best, most ornate. All right? He's not going to turn you from a jug into a pan or to a hammer or anything else. He wants to make you complete and whole and fulfilled. And that's how much he loves you. Okay? If you need to be filled with the Spirit again, and you know that's for a purpose, and we'll talk more about that on Tuesday night, then come and we'll pray with you. But do come. We have these books called Why Jesus, which is if there are probably large gaps if you don't know Jesus in what we said this morning. There's things that you need to know. This book just explains why Jesus died for you and what you can do in response for that. These books will be here on the stage. You can just come pick one up. All right? If you want us to pray with you, we'll pray with you. This is good. All right? Knowing Jesus is not boring. This is the most exciting, fulfilling life you could ever have.